Well, good morning.
Grateful to see you. My name is Ed Travers, one of the Campus Life pastors here. Grateful to be with you today. For all of the new guests, we are super thankful that you're here sharing your day with us. For those listening online, I got to tell you, we also got some of our crew kids in the room today, so super excited to see them too. Got to tell you something. Next Sunday, 6 p.m. right here, all campus night of worship. If you've never been, trust me when I say this, you need to come. I don't know what you're doing. You probably have like plans. Cancel those, call the person, apologize, and then make plans to be here 6 p.m. Bring a friend, bring your life group, bring a stranger, bring someone you found on the street, do whatever it takes, but be here 6 p.m. Trust me, you are gonna be glad and grateful that you did, because there's nothing like the people of God coming together to worship. And all the bands from all of our campuses come together to work on this thing. It's going to be an amazing night, just refreshing. So I hope that you'll come next Sunday night, 6 p.m. And if not, then you've really missed out. So, and I won't judge you. So anyway, nevertheless, grateful to see you. I got to tell you, one of the things I do in campus life is that oftentimes I'm called into situations where I have to perform funerals. We call them celebrations of life now, you know. So last year, I was asked by someone who I actually knew. It was a friend of mine had passed away. His name is Brad Bossiker. And I'd known him for a couple years. He came to Life Point, his family did, and I got to know him. And here's something really strange. I found immediately, like, he really loved the Word of God, super encouraging, great guy, but I found out we had a connection. You see, my wife, Tammy, when she was a little girl, her mom had married this guy, and this guy had a sister named Kathy. So it was Tammy's step aunt, I guess. And Kathy was one of the first people to really encourage Tammy in her faith. Like, she was a great influence on her. Well, I found out Brad actually led Kathy to the Lord. Isn't that crazy? So here and I, we're becoming friends, and then we figure this thing out. It was like, wow, like, he's just a great guy. So when he passed away and his wife Pam asked me if I would lead the funeral, I knew my job was to share the gospel, or Brad would be upset with me, and then just kind of help kind of officiate and get things going. And here's what I found out. There were like 400 people there. It was crazy. And story after story after story of all the things that Brad had invested into people's lives, he just lived so well. It was truly a celebration like none I had been a part of. But there was one story that stood out. Like, blow my mind story, okay? So I wanna share it with you. It's because Brad had a friend named Mike Thabit. Brad and Mike went way back, like way back, to the point where when Mike was coming to faith, it was Brad who was there helping him along the way and helping him grow, really helping him solidify the Word of God and all the things in his life to help him become a follower of Christ. They were dear friends, and they served together in different ways in their church, did some ministry together. But eventually, Mike moved about 40 miles north of Columbus, and so they kind of lost touch a little bit. But they were tight, but they just didn't see each other. As you know, that happens with friends sometimes, right? Well, Mike had been praying, and he felt really a strong sense from the Lord he needed to get healthy. So he stopped drinking any soda, any of that stuff, just drinking water and like tea, things that, you know, would be healthy, and started to change his life. A year after that, he runs into Brad and Pam, and he realizes Brad is very sick. There's something very wrong with him. And he asked him, what's happening? Brad's kidneys are completely failing to the point where unless he gets a new kidney, he's not gonna make it. And so Mike is like, well, obviously I should help him. So he thought, I'll write a check, right? I'll do something. So he goes over to find out, and it turns out they don't need money. They need a kidney. And Mike's like, you know. So he goes back and starts praying, and he feels like God is saying to him, yeah, that's why I had you for a whole year getting healthy, because I want you to give him a kidney. And Mike's answer was, no, I only have two, and I've got some family members, so what if I need one? And he felt like he was arguing with God over this whole thing, like, well, God's like, I made your kidneys. I think you'll be fine. Like, it's just one of these battles back and forth. So he thought, you know what? It's so rare that you're a match for somebody on these things. You know, he'll probably get weeded out. So he agreed to at least go through the process to see. And so they had to go through this extensive two-part process. He made it through the first part, which is really very general. And then the second part, it gets really serious. So it turns out Brad has a specific enzyme in his life, which makes it extremely difficult to find a match for a kidney. So Mike thought, I'm going to be out, right? Like he's thinking, I'm done. So they go through the process. The doctor comes out after doing all the testing and says, hey, are these guys brothers? And he goes, I assure you they're not brothers, right? And the doctor says, they could be an exact set of twins. They are a perfect match. And so Mike's like, okay, God, okay, all right, okay, right? Now, let me tell you, he did the surgery. He donated a kidney and saved Brad's life. And here's a picture of them. Brad actually officiated Mike's wedding a couple years later. Isn't that something? Just beautiful. And the night of that funeral, when he shared, he talked about the influence that that Brad had on his life. He said, when Brad died, literally a piece of me died with him. Isn't that amazing? I bring it up. We're in a new series we're calling Free. It's a look at generosity through the lens of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And what we're saying is that, you know, we're freed from greed, we're free from fear, we are freed from mission. We're gonna look at these over the next 3 weeks. And here's what we're saying, that people freed by grace are marked by generosity. We learn to live open-handed in a closed-fist world. That's what we're gonna look at. And when we think about stories like Mike's and how he donated a kidney, like, those are those moments where we get inspired. We see these acts of incredible generosity and it inspires us to live more generously ourselves. And here's what I think is true of all of us. It doesn't matter what your faith background is. Everybody agrees generosity is an amazing trait. And most people want to live more generously. They want to become a more generous person with their life. Most people. So the question is, what holds us up? And I think, as best I can understand it from my own life, is that we feel like, what if I don't have enough? Yeah, I only got two kidneys. I got two daughters. Like, I got to save them for them, right? Like, just in case. But it's like that with my account. It's like that with my stuff. It's like that with my time, with my energy, with my resources. We think, okay, once I have enough, then I'll give. Here's the question. Is that greed? Is that greed to want to have enough? I don't know if I can answer that question. But I think I can lean into this question because I think everyone, and listen, if you're at the beginning of your faith journey where you're walking in here today thinking, I just want to make sure like God and I are aligned somehow, I want to make sure God likes me, or you've been in here like your whole life has been following Christ, you know what we all have in common is that deep down, we know there's something good about generosity and we want to become more generous. That's the question we're going to lean into today. How do I become a more generous person? So as we get ready to dig into 2 Corinthians 8, we're gonna look at the first part of that. Let's take a second, let's just pray together. I'll pray for all of us, whisper up a prayer to God, say, God, speak to me today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would use this time, this short time that we have, using your word and by your spirit, teach us something from your word that will help us to understand what you're trying to tell us today. Speak to our hearts, Lord. It's in your name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, scroll there, open up there to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians 2. The first thing I want to share with you is that we need to recognize the beauty of living open-handed. We need to recognize the beauty of living open-handed. The context of this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. This is the second letter that we have. He had written a first letter, and at the end of the first letter in chapter 16, you realize that the church at Corinth had made a pledge. When you read in the book of Acts, you realize that in Jerusalem, where the first church started, they were growing and they were doing really well until persecution broke out against them and many of the people had to scatter. Some people died, some people were put in jail, and it caused a tremendous amount of poverty to break out and hardship in the church at Jerusalem. As you read Acts, you realize that this has happened, and several of the churches that Paul had went to, you can read about this in Romans 15, that he literally would share and they would take up a collection, an offering to go to that church in Jerusalem, as did the church at Corinth. They had said, look, we want to give to this church in Jerusalem to help the saints that are struggling there. That's where chapter 8, verse 1 starts. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So here's what he's saying. Hey guys at Corinth, do you remember about what happened, you know, up in Jerusalem? We told you all about that. Let me explain what happened to the churches in Macedonia. So all of that was the area of Greece, Corinth and Macedonia. But Corinth would have been in the south. They were a more wealthy city. They had a lot more trade happening there. But in the north, think Philippi, Berea, stuff like that, it was not as wealthy there. And so those churches were really poor, if you will, or struggling in poverty. When they heard about the saints in Jerusalem, they offered, without being asked, can we give to this? And Paul's looking at them and saying, look, it's not necessary. You guys are already struggling yourself, if you will. My words added. But they said, no. Let us give. We want to give to them. Imagine that. The church that's the poorest in the entire community is literally the ones who have taken up an offering beyond their means. They're living open-handed before the Lord. And this is the key to the whole thing. Verse 5. This, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. That's the key. Because you know, follower of Christ, that when you give your life to the Lord, your life belongs to God. Your time, your talent, your treasure, your resources, everything belongs to God because you gave yourself to him. They gave themselves to the Lord. And so they looked at their life and said, leverage it, God. You can put it in. You can take it out. It's yours. We trust you. That's how they lived. It's amazing. That's what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. And I think we need those stories like Mike Thabit. We need those stories like the Macedonian church to inspire us. And here's why. Because you and I live in a closed-fisted world. We live in a world that tells you, you need to take care of yourself. You need to get yours. I had a boss, I remember in my early 20s, he was kind of mentoring me in this company. He was a very wealthy man. He said, Ed, you need to remember this statement. Pay yourself first. I'm like, okay, all right. Think about it. You're on the plane. The person comes out there to explain if there's something happens with the plane and the oxygen, you know, goes down. Grab your mask first, put it on, save yourself first, and then you can help the people around you. Makes complete sense, doesn't it? Entire world. You need to make sure you have enough. And when you have enough, then you can give. That's a closed fisted world. And this is a problem. There's never enough, right? Like, it's really difficult to try to live open-handed in a closed-fisted culture. I want to tell you how I learned some of this in kind of a hard way. So when I got into my late 20s, I started a company. I left the business I was in. I started a company with the idea, God, I'm going to work for you. It'll be your company, and that way, because I work for you, you can decide my income and my time. So if there's something to volunteer at, I can just say yes. So God, I can say yes to you whenever you put something in front of me. So here's what happened. I took out a big loan to get the company started, and then immediately I got into ministry. I started ending up working full-time for church. They were paying me like 32 cents an hour. It was awesome. And, you know, I didn't have as much income because of the company, and then we started having babies. And my wife makes beautiful babies, gotta tell you. But it meant we have to take care of them, right? And babies aren't cheap. So we started increasing our expenses. And we did this decision. We brought Tammy home to really take care of the kids and invest in them, which was a great decision. But financially, it didn't work out as well as I was hoping. And so here's what we did over the course of my 30s. I started collecting debt. I'm just gonna be real with you guys today, okay? We started collecting debt. It started with that business loan, and then we had some things happen. We had some taxes a couple years I couldn't even afford to pay. Then we had something break. You guys ever had that situation? The car breaks, the air conditioner breaks, everything breaks. And then, you know, like I can't afford that, so then we start putting that on a card. We're collecting debt. By the time, like, we got to the end, like, it was significant. And can I tell you the worst thing we did? I'm gonna be honest with you. We were just stupid. We lived beyond our means. That's how we did it. And we looked at each other at 40 and we realized we were in trouble, significant trouble. We did two things that I think will be helpful to you that I want to share. The first one is this, is that we told people. We both looked at each other and said, let's tell two people that we consider mentors in our life and let's bring light into this. Let's let people see it and speak into us. The second thing we did is that, you know, we started getting advice, we started going on a Ramsey plan and you know, making the budget. We decided we were gonna do our budget together every month and pay the bills together. And as Tammy insisted, she said, I wanna put God at the top of the list. I said, what do you mean? She goes, I want him to be first on the budget. God, what we give to the church, our missionaries we support, the ministries we support, those all go first, and then the mortgage, then this, then, like, I'm like, okay. We gave ourselves first to the Lord. We thought, okay, if we put God first, then we're inviting him into this whole thing. And through the process, we learned to allow margin, and it took us 8 years to become debt-free. 8 years. And let me tell you something, I wouldn't trade it for a minute, because he changed us. We're not the same. God taught us what it means to live open-handed. Because we were at a point where we needed to close some fists around things, and he taught us to unpry our lives and how to leverage what we have for the kingdom. He's changing us still, but we've never been closer. It's amazing to watch God do that. And I would say to you, let's say today you came in here and you say, you know what? I want to be a generous person, but we are struggling financially. I would invite you, talk to somebody. You could go back to Next Steps today. We've got some people back there specifically to talk to that you can just bring this to light. Start by getting, you know, someone else to speak into this. Let someone pray with you. Don't be embarrassed. Bring someone else in. Let it start there. But here's the thing. We have to lean into generosity. We have to lean into generosity. Here's what Paul says next, verse 6. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, and in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Do you know what Paul's saying here? In a nutshell, hey, I'm sending Titus so that you can actually do the very pledge that you said you were gonna do. You in Corinth, you said you were gonna do this, now you actually need to do this. And I'm not commanding you to do this. I'm telling you it's because I love you. I'm telling you because I love you. You need to do this, and will be a picture. This will show the genuineness of your faith in God by your love for other people. And he says this, I think it's really interesting. He says, in the same way that you excel in faith and in speech and in knowledge. Now, let's think about that for a second. Because in order to grow in your faith, you have to lean into that. I mean, isn't that the song we sang? Romans 8? That when life gets hard, we lean into faith and have to learn and trust God is working all things together for the good for those who are called according to his purposes, those who love him, right? We learn that God walks with us in our pain. That's a faith step, and that is not easy for anybody in the room, but we have to lean in. We have to lean into our speech. We learn early, okay, I can't talk the way I used to talk. I need to use my words to build others up. I need to speak life into people. You have to lean in and learn in the same way that faith and speech, and you have to learn in knowledge. You have to grow in your knowledge. You can't just not show up on Sunday. You can't not go to life group. You can't not read your Bible. If you do this, you won't grow. You have to lean in so that you will grow. Before I move on, let's put a pin there for a second. Let me just encourage you with something. Let's say you came in here today and you would say, I know nothing about the Bible. Like you would say, I know a little bit, I've heard things that, you know, appear on Sundays, but I don't really know the Bible myself. I don't know the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. I don't know the arc of the Bible, how it's one story. I've got great news for you. This fall, I'm doing a bridge group called Foundations that literally in 6 weeks, you will learn the entire arc of the Bible. You'll learn the difference between Genesis all the way to Revelation, how it all works together as one. By the end of it, you will say to yourself, wow, I think I understand the Bible now. And you can come for free. Totally free. Now, if you know your Bible, you cannot come. I am totally sorry. You are not invited because you will take up a seat of someone else who needs to be there. So you're not invited if you know the Bible. But if you don't, I want you to come. You can just send me information, edt@lifepointohio.com, and I will make room for you. How about that? Free. All right. Now, pin out. Let's get back. In the same way that you have to lean into those things to grow, he's saying you have to lean into generosity, which means we have to learn. As we lean in, he teaches us step by step to unpry those hands. Generosity, we know, is this. Is it the quality of being kind, unselfish, the readiness to give or share freely. So our time, our money, our talent, our care, we learn to, you know, be free with those things to other people. That's generosity. Well, what opposes generosity? Greed. What is greed? Greed is a selfish, excessive, and insatiable desire for more than one needs. That's wealth, time, energy, power. And I think about that, like, okay, so what is it that I'm really trying to hang on to in my life? Like, I want more zeros in my account, like, on the end. I want more, thanks. I'm used to the other part. I already know what that's like. I want more stuff. I want upgrades. I'd like a nicer this or that. Like, I want those things too. I want more time. Honestly, I would like to relax more. I would like to do more of my, I want to travel. I want things. Those aren't wrong, are they? I think what happens is we start to get those things and I've got to have them. And we close our fist around them. Look, so is that greed? Are you struggling with greed? I cannot answer that question for you. But I will say this. I love this pastor. His name is Timothy Keller. He passed away recently, so I was super sad about that because he's brilliant. Like, one of my favorite pastors of all time. And I love listening to him because he's just brilliant. And he was talking about how he had been in ministry for over 4 decades. And in 4 decades of ministry, people would come to him and they would confess all kinds of things, like addictions, sexual stuff, like brokenness. People would come to him readily and meet with him and tell him about their struggles. But in 40 or so years of ministry, he said, I have never heard anyone come to me and say, I struggle with greed. So here's a quote I want to share with you from Tim Keller. He says, Jesus warns people far more often about greed than about sex, yet almost no one thinks they're guilty of it. What if it's our blind spot? What if it's the thing that we're just not even clear that's really in our life? How would we fix that? And here's the answer, is that we must embrace his glorious grace. That's the answer. Here's what he says in verse 9, speaking to the Corinthian church. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Do you know what he's saying there? You Corinthians, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he did. I don't have to remind you of who God is, that there is a God who made all things, who is amazing, who loves you so much and wants a relationship with you. You know that God. But that means you also know what sin is. That sin is what broke your relationship with God. Sin is the chain around your life that strangles your life. And it's sin that causes everything to be broken in your life. And we know this because we can look around the world and know that sin has impacted everything. We can see it very clearly. But when we're truly honest, when we truly look inward, we know that sin has impacted us. He's saying, you at Corinth, you know this. But you also know there was a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God, who's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who left the incredible, like, richness of heaven, took on humanity and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Corinthian people, you guys know this. You know what it's like to be broken and chained by sin, and now you've been freed by the grace of God because Jesus Christ rose from the grave and came to you in faith. And when they put faith in him, they felt the grace of God over them. He goes, you guys know this. It's grace that fuels generosity, because when you realize you belong to Christ and he has given you everything, like, we're rich. Do you understand your inheritance? Do you understand? It says, an eye has not seen, ears not heard, nor is it so much as dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love him. When you think about what he's prepared for you, and why? Because I look in the mirror and I think, I don't know that I deserve any of this. I'm not sure I would have picked me. It must be about him. This is about him. This is who he is. And he's saying, Paul's saying, look, you know him. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that fuel you? And I think if you're here today, most of you can look back in your life and go, yes, I remember. I remember that. But sometimes it turns into wallpaper. We allow that memory, that freedom that's been given us, and we put it into the background of our lives, and then we just get involved in the stuff and the ambitions and the things and sometimes even sin. We allow life to crowd out the fact that we've been set free to trust in Jesus. And I think if you're struggling with that today, the answer is the same thing that you need at the beginning. Peer into the grace of God. Remember what he did on the cross. Remember he set you free. The deeper you peer into the grace of God, the more he changes your life. I think in that last series, we talked a lot about forgiveness. It's the grace of God that fuels forgiveness. Like when you realize you've been set free, you can't hold a grudge against someone else. When you look at your marriage, when you look at your parenting, when you look at your work, when you look at your ambitions, in light of the cross, you realize that God has given you all these things to work them together for something good. He's planning to pour into your life through the things in order for God to be glorified through the things in your life. And you just can't do it when you're like this. He doesn't need your stuff. We need to be open-handed, and it's the grace of God that fuels that. And I would say this, if you came in today and you would say, you know what, Ed, I don't know that I've ever made it right with God. You might say, I just thought showing up to church and trying to be a good person would make it right, and somehow I'm just trying my best. And you've never been truly set free. Then today the answer for you is to peer into the grace of God and just receive it. Like, you don't have to earn this because you can't in the first place. It's not about you. Jesus Christ came to set you free. That's grace. And he wants to give it to you. Today can be your day to receive that grace. I'll help you at the end of this. I want to share with you guys a quick story about a buddy of mine named Nick. Because last week, we did this thing at the end of service where we talked about how we are commissioning these two people, Nick and Gracie Roberts, to go and be missionaries over in Romania for 2 years of their life. And I am not shocked at all, because I know Nick. I don't know him real well, but we spent some time together going on a mission trip to Pittsburgh. We went there specifically to support this church plant there called Steel City, but we spent the majority of our time on the campus at University of Pittsburgh learning to share the gospel. I took a bunch of 1825s to go there, and Nick was one of those, and my job was to, because I'm experienced at this, like, how do you start a conversation? How do you transition to the gospel? How do you share? How do you answer questions? Like, I wanted to be a good example to the rest of the people on the trip, so I tried to pair up with different people at different times, and it was my time to pair with Nick, and I thought, oh, I want to help Nick learn to do this. But Nick was like, he was all about it. He wanted to share the gospel. It was clear that the grace of God had stained his life in such a way he couldn't see people outside of how can I help him know Jesus. So we're walking, and I'm thinking, okay, I got to find the right people to talk to. And I could see way out in the field there were these two dudes out there. One was laying down, another one was out there. And my first thought was a couple of bros on campus. Like, I'm not going up to them because, like, they're not going to want to talk to us because they're a bunch of bros. Like, they're not gonna. So I'm like, I'm looking for an easier target. Like, I'm looking for someone sitting at a table that maybe, you know, I'm looking for someone else. Nick says, hey, how about those two people out there? They're not doing anything. I went, yeah, Nick, of course. That's what I was gonna say. Like, they're not doing it. Let's go, right? So we go out there, and it turns out it's a brother and sister. She was laying down, I didn't realize. So when she sat up, we had the most incredible conversation. Now, they did not come from a faith background, so she was kind of sharing what she had learned. And I think because they were brother and sister, they had to be kind of honest in front of each other because they could call each other out. So she was just talking about her questions about faith. Well, how do I know God is good? How do I believe in just one person like Jesus? Like, so we got to talk to her, and Nick and I shared our stories and about Jesus. Well, he said, well, I'm a science guy. I said, me too. Now, don't tell anyone, I can't spell science because I don't know if it's an I before E except after C. But listen, I said, man, I'm a science guy too. I said, I think science points to a creator. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, think about it. I mean, it's a law of science. You can't get something from nothing, which means there had to have been something in order to create this. So on the macro scale, like the fact that things exist, there must be something that made it. Secondly, when you see like the design in the universe from the big all the way to the small, like you see it in the cosmos and you also see it in DNA, it appears to be a thumbprint of a creator. He's like, huh. So we start having these conversations. Nick and I just got in this great conversation. For probably an hour, we shared with them over and over. Now, they weren't ready to make that decision to follow Christ yet, but you could see their interest had been piqued. So we leave. We're walking away. We get, I don't know how far away. The guy gets up and runs across the lawn to to find us and say, hey, where do you guys meet on campus? Like, Nick. I mean, I never would have talked to him if it wasn't for Nick. Listen, so when I heard that he was going on his mission trip for 2 years to Romania, I thought, of course. Here's their story I want to share with you guys.
I'm Gracie Roberts. This is my husband, Nick. We've been married about 3.5 years, almost 4. I feel like missions has always been part of my walk with Jesus because the high school youth group I started going to when I first became a believer, the leader, Stephanie, she pulled me aside and was like, hey, you know, I'm taking a team of high schoolers to Haiti next summer on a mission trip, and I want you to go. It just very much felt like it was right. I was not really given a choice, and I'm kind of glad.
I never went on a mission trip till we were married. It was to India, and, you know, of all places, the most different place that's from the U.S. you could be. It's like I fell in love with, like, the Christians over there. I feel like I had a heart for the lost people there, and it felt like I was in the Book of Acts almost, like just going and just sharing the gospel and teaching. And
so we've been applying for over 2 years for this 2-year missions experience. It's been hard. It's been a lot of like this real high of like, yes, you're going and it's going to be amazing. And then the next day, maybe we're not going. You know, there's something in the way.
The IMB has a debt limit that you can have to go overseas. Because of student loans, our debt limit is way, way high.
So we had a meeting with Kyle from LifePoint, who's been walking through the application with us. And we kind of told him, you know, I don't know how to get around this. You know, we left, that was it. Like, it seemed like it was over. So I'm crying in the parking lot and Nick is laughing. And I was not happy. Like, I am sobbing, my dreams are crushed. And he's like, it's no problem, it's no big deal. Like, we're still going.
Before the meeting, I had been looking up, like, you know, how this 401k thing works and all that. And that's when I realized, I was like, wait, I can pay this whole thing off.
When we realized we could use Nick's 401k to pay off my student loan debt, I didn't really trust it, to be honest. I felt like something else was gonna go wrong. God just kept telling us, like, just try it. You know, just reach out, just try it. And so it was just another reminder of God saying, like, I am directing this whole thing. You just need to take that next step. Just reach out and ask.
But you have to be the one to be able to say, I'm gonna say yes to God's plan, whatever that might be. Obedience is way more important than, you know, whatever might be going on.
So I hope that everybody sees that you can be a missionary too. You don't have to go overseas to be a missionary, but you can go talk to somebody. You know, you could talk to somebody at work. Like, there are lost people everywhere, and you just have to be willing to say yes to even one conversation.
Man, knowing Nick a little bit, knowing their story, he's an electrician. But he never felt called to be an electrician. He was just doing the job. And he worked for several years, and they were dumping money into his 401k. And he always felt like, man, I know God has something for me. But he just did the job. And it occurred to him, huh, what if this whole time God was preparing me for just this moment, that this money would be available to set me free so I could live on mission? He kept his hands open to allow his life to be leveraged. It's beautiful to watch. It's inspiring for us. And I have the hunch that there are some of you in this room that this is your thing. Like, generosity is just the way you're wired and maybe the way God has, you know, gifted you. And I want you to know that if you're thinking, okay, what do I do? What's the next step in my area of time or even talent or treasure? There's a life group that we have. It's a bunch of people trying, how do we leverage together things for the kingdom of God and advance that? I want to tell you this, you can find this group at info@lifepointohio.com. If you reach out, we will get you connected to that group, or you can just go back to Next Steps and talk. If you're here and you would say, you know what, we want to give, but our finances are in trouble, head back there today. Trust me. Get someone praying with you. Just invite God in to this season of your life. So as we close out, I just want to invite us to pray, to have a moment with God. And look, if wherever you're at, if you feel like, you know what, God has shown me that I need to release my grip on some things, just talk to him. Tell him you hear him and ask him to help you take a step. And if you're here and you want to take a first step with God, I want to help you with that. So let's all close our eyes and talk to God. If you would say, I want to connect to God. I want to experience his grace. Here's what you do. By faith, right now, just say to God in heaven, God, I believe in you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. Just tell him that. And then say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry. I'm asking you, Jesus, would you please forgive me? And then just from your heart, say, Jesus, will you come into my life? Would you lead my life and help me to follow you? Just tell him that. You need to know it's that step of faith. It's the very thing he's wanted from you your whole life, is that you would come to him in faith. And what it means to be a Christ follower is that simply by faith, when you sense him leading, you just follow him. That's what it means. You're not gonna be perfect. You're not gonna be sinless. It just means that Jesus Christ has forgiven you and you wanna follow him. I wanna help you take a first step. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. So between you, me, and God, here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. Just, if today was your day to make that decision to pray to the Lord, I'm just gonna ask you to raise your hand and say, Ed, I want you to see, and God in heaven, I want you to see. I wanna acknowledge that. If that's you, just raise your hand up and say, yes, today was my day. Yes, I see you there up front. Hold them up high enough I can see. Just don't be bashful. Today's my day. I see you there. Many people today have made that decision. And I just, God, I'm asking you would meet them in this faith decision, that they would experience your grace. Help them to know you're walking with them in this. God, for most of us in this room, I have a hunch that we have a half-closed fist around something, if not all the way. God, I pray you would pry our hands loose, that you could live in and through our lives in a way that you pour in and pour through. God, use our lives for your glory. By your grace, we pray.